Good to have you here. My name is Scott. For those of you who I have not met, I'm the lead pastor here. I'm glad you could be here with us this morning. Yesterday, I was in shorts and a t-shirt in my backyard, and this morning I drove through a snow squall to be here with you today, so I appreciate that you could make it here as well. Some days I wake up and I wonder why it is that we live here, but spring is coming, I am told, so glad for that. This is a great Sunday for you to be here. If you are new, we are jumping into a new chapter of our series on the people of God. We have been in this series for, it seems like, years. It actually has been a little over a year that we've been a part doing this series. We began this series saying we want to take a look at the Bible as one big story, one big picture, one big narrative, understanding that it is the revelation of God given to us about himself, and that he is in the process of revealing and unveiling who he is through the people of God, through his people. And so we are trying to figure out, we're on this quest to understand, who is this God? What is he about? What does he care about? What kind of God is he? How does he work and move throughout history and throughout time? We started out at the very beginning where God created all things. And he spoke out of nothing, and out of nothing created everything that lives and breathes and moves on this earth. And the culmination of his creative acts were Adam and Eve, the humanity who bore the image of God. He'd given them this mission to be fruitful, to be multiplied, and fill the earth with his image, to fill the earth with worshipers. And this was their mandate that God had given Adam and Eve. This was the creation event. We learned very quickly and early on in this story of the people of God how Adam failed at that mandate. And in the process of rebelling against God by disobeying God and obeying God's enemy, the serpent, caused the worldwide fall. And every human being and every creature and everything around us is under the weight of the fallen, broken world. And every grief, every tear, everything that is wrong in this world, we trace back to that moment where Adam rebelled against God and obeyed the serpent. But even in that moment, in that fall, we learned that God made a promise. And the promise was this, that he is not going to leave man broken forever. But he is going to send someone who is going to crush the serpent, who's going to do war with the offspring of the serpent and reclaim what mankind lost. He's going to win us back, this hero who will come, who will restore what has been broken. And so the story that we've been unpacking and unveiling over this time is a story of how God is going to do that, how he is going to rescue humanity. We learned that God had chose this group of people, this one man, Abraham, who was an old man and who was way past his prime, had no children, and God makes a promise to him that he's going to give him offspring, offspring like the sands and the seashore, offspring like the stars in the sky, so many they can't be counted. This dried up old man who has no kids is going to be the father of a great nation. He promises him he's going to give him land, and that through him, through this seed, through this offspring that he's going to give him, he's going to bring blessing to not just this group of people, but to the whole planet, to everyone on the earth. And so we talked about Abraham. We learned about how God miraculously gave him a son, and we saw how this promise came to fruition, how this people grew up out of this man, the people of Israel. We saw how God saved them and rescued them out of Egypt. We've watched this last few months as Joshua, the leader of this ragtag group of Israelites, took over this great fortified land that God had promised them. And last week, we saw how God had answered every one of the promises that he had given to them. And we saw Joshua at the end of his life look back at everything and say to his people, not one word that God has promised has failed to come to pass. So Israel had their promises. Abraham had his promise. There was a people like the sand in the sea and the stars in the sky. There was land. And now there's one more promise, is that that is to be a blessing to the world. Israel, this group of people were in the land, but what was their life going to be like? What should it be like? They were in some ways given the same mandate in this new land as Adam was given in the garden, which we learned about so many months ago. Just as Adam was to rule the garden as God's representative for God's glory, so Israel was to rule the land of promise and to be representatives for his glory. Just as Adam was supposed to bear the image of God and represent and obey his mandate to be fruitful and multiply and spread his image across the planet, Israel was to show the rest of the world what God was like by obeying their mandate, by keeping the law, the covenant that God had given them. Just as Adam was to stand against the serpent in the garden, Israel was to stand against and remove the Canaanites, the children of the serpent, from the land of promise. Just as Adam was to represent God's image and rule on the earth, being fruitful, Israel was supposed to represent God's image and character, bearing fruit of the blessing that came from obedience and obeying God's law. They were supposed to be a holy people, a people set apart, a shining example to the world, an indicator of what God was like. The whole world was supposed to look at this people and see how they live and see how they work in the world and understand what God was like and what God cared about. They were to be a proclative tool of God, expressing who he is. And if Israel could just obey, God would bless them. This was the deal God made with them. With this special people group, if you obey the words of the covenant, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you, he says. This was their real. If they could just obey, they could do it. And Joshua warns them, as we learned last week, that if they don't obey God, then God's going to bring judgment upon them. Just as he had promised Moses, just as he promised Joshua. So here's the spoiler alert. Just as Adam failed his mandate from God, so too will Israel will ultimately fail. They might have some minor victories here and there, but we're going to see over the next few weeks as we launch into this book of Judges that they're never truly able to obey. Instead of fulfilling their mandate to kick out the Canaanites and the offspring of the serpent, they join them in their evil. Instead of following God, they follow after false gods. They forget all that God had done for them and his rescue of them from slavery in Egypt. They forgot all of what God had done for them in their victory over the Canaanites and the land that he gave them, answering his promises. They forget. And God will intervene to ensure that the promise of blessing that he gave to Abraham, that wasn't based upon what Abraham did, but based upon what God's promised he would do, God has to intervene to make sure that this promise is sure, that it will not be thwarted. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Judges chapter 1. As we jump into this chapter on Judges, I'm going to take a broad picture and look at what we are going to be looking at. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a copy of the scriptures in the pews in front of you. It looks like this. If you don't own a copy of the scriptures, you can take this. It's yours. It's a gift. We'll take it out of Daniel's salary. It's going to be great. Let's read in Judges chapter 1 as we see Joshua has died and we see what the people of God are up to. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Whom shall go up before us against the Canaanites and fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted for me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." And Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. What we see here at the very start of this this book of Judges is things are looking up. The people of Israel are doing what they're supposed to do. They're inquiring of the Lord, God, how should we move? What should we do? What's our next step? They were cognizant of the fact that they were following after the Lord. And so when they did that and when they asked him, God told them what to do, and then he went with them. And they saw victory. Things don't go so well after this. And as you read chapter 1, you see time and time again where Israel fails to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They fail to obey God fully and do what he has asked them to do. They kind of do it halfway, a little bit. But over time, they stop, they get comfortable, they don't press on and do what God had asked them to do. So God rebukes them in chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words, all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called on the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord." God has to bring a sharp rebuke to his people to remind them that they have not followed what he has set out and laid out for them to do. But this rebuke from the Lord did not turn their hearts to them. Instead, what we see is they followed the customs and the religions of the people around them, the Canaanites, with their evil practices and horrific behavior. It would become a snare, just as God told them it would. They would drag in Israel into the depths of their evil. And I can't even emphasize enough what kind of evil practices these people were a part of. It's horrific. Some of the things that they were doing and the darkness that they walked in. And Israel, who was supposed to be a light to the world of the goodness of God, is now dragged into the depths of the darkness of the people around them. Israel will fail to obey God. They will fail to reveal God to the world. They will not be able to accomplish their role that God had laid them out to be a blessing to the world, to be a blessing to the nations. We learn in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, that during the time of Joshua, and even all those who followed after Joshua, the leaders of the generation who saw God do amazing wonders and works to bring victory in Canaan, that the people stayed faithful to the Lord. They followed God, but even though they didn't fully drive out the inhabitants of the land. However, we read in this tragic commentary in chapter 2, verse 10, and it says this, "And all the generations also were gathered to their fathers." That means everyone died, right? All that generation who saw God do those great things were dead. And this is the sad line. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." They've forgotten. They had forgotten all that God had done. They had forgotten about their slavery in Egypt that God rescued them from. They had forgotten the victories that God wrought for them when he opened up the skies and sent down hail on their enemies and the ground opened up and swallowed dissenters. They'd forgotten all of it. Forgotten the promises. Friends, this is a failure of discipleship. There's a generation who failed to pass on to the next generation the goodness and the wonder and the truth and the reality of God. They failed to teach and they failed to learn. We are to be disciples. That means follower, student, learner. And we are to be people who not only are disciples, who are following after Jesus and learning about him, but we're also to be disciplers, teaching other people, declaring to others what we have seen and what we have heard. And this is how we pass on to the next generation, not just age-wise, but the next spiritual generation, the truth of what God has done, how we have seen him move and work in our lives and the things that he has accomplished in our own stories. This is a mandate for us as Christians. Jesus said, go and make disciples. This is what he gives his disciples to do and to be, is to go into all the world to declare the things they've seen and heard about him, to be disciple makers everywhere they go. This is the mission of our church, to make more and better disciples. It isn't just Pastor Scott's job or Pastor Daniel's job or our tribe leader's job. It's all of our jobs. It's to go into the world and tell others what we have seen and what we have heard and what we have experienced God do. And that's how we pass on to the next generation. I had a friend who got saved later in life, and he had a rough childhood. He had a rough life. And he came to faith in Christ, and God just transformed this guy. Transformed his heart, transformed his outlook and his wants and his desires. And his family just took an immediate 180 from the trajectory that he was on to where God had brought him. And he just, I remember talking to him one day, and he was lamenting because he had found a journal from his great-grandmother, his grandmother's mother, who was a ardent follower of Jesus, who loved the Lord and prayed for her granddaughter and her daughter, her granddaughter, and her great-grandsons, that they would one day find the truth of who this Jesus was. And he was lamenting to me, saying, I don't know what happened, that my grandmother just walked away from everything that her mother understood. And he said, how different would my life have been if that just truth was passed on to my grandmother and to my mother? He's like, he just lamented of the realities of missing out on that spiritual heritage. That's not what I want for us as a church. I want us as a church to be people who pass on to the next generation the truth that we have seen or heard. I want the generation that comes after us to love Jesus more than we do, to be stronger in their faith than we are. This is our mission. And I don't want what's true of these people of Israel to be true or to be said of us, that in 50 years we're all gone or dead and there's no heritage or memory of what God has done in our lives. Are we disciple makers? Are we passing on the things that we have seen or heard? As we continue on in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, we see what takes place with these people. These people who had forgotten their God, these people who had forgotten all that God had done and accomplished with their forefathers. It says this, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. That word Baal it refers to the false gods, the lords. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in this series on Judges, but they were the false gods. Verse 12, and they abandoned the Lord their God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them and sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. When they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. What we're going to see as we study this book of Judges over the next few months is a pattern that emerges as the people of God forget their God, as the generation before fails to pass on the truths about who God is and what he has done to the following generations. They grow darker and darker. They get into trouble and they get into problems and they cry out, and God has pity on them, and he will send them judges Not judges in black robes who sit in the court or law room, but men and women who are empowered, especially with the Spirit of God, to help win back what was lost in Israel. People will repent, and they will ask God to forgive them for their wandering. And he will. And then they turn over and do the same thing over again. Over and over. And they wander away, and the cycle continues throughout the book of Judges. Look what it says in verse 16. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside the way to which their fathers had walked and who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judge for them, the Lord was with that judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back, and they were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I've commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their father did or not. One of the things I see in the language that is presented here in the scriptures of these people is God's view of this people as his love, right? He's got a covenant with them, desires relationship with them. And what do? They run off with another. They run off with somebody else. God has rescued them. He's saved them. He's given them place. He's given them meaning. He's given them purpose. And they cheat on him with someone else. Over and over again. Each time Israel goes through this cycle, we see them going farther and farther and farther away from God. Each judge becomes increasingly corrupt. They lack morals. They lack compass. And the people become less and less familiar with the God of their fathers. They drift away. They fail at their mandate and their mission to represent God to the world. And we can see within these texts some tendencies of mankind that are important for us to point out. Some big things, that meta themes that I want us to see and understand as we study this book of Judges over the next few weeks. That we understand what is happening. So here's some key points to look out for as you read this over the next few months, and as you study this in your tribes and your small groups over the next few months, as you sit down with your families and you read this together, look for these things. The first thing we see is mankind's natural tendency away from God. Mankind's natural tendency away from God. And here's what I want us to understand, friends, that the trajectory of men is not towards God, but away from him. This is true of all humanity ever since Adam and Eve. What did Adam and Eve do the first time they heard God in the garden after they had sinned? They run and they hide. And friends, humanity has been running and hiding from God ever since then. We are born with enmity against God. We're born as enemies of God, of running from him as fast and as far and as hard as we can. This is true of us. The Bible says there's no one righteous. There's no one seeks after God. Not one. The second thing I want us to look at is mankind's inability to obey and please God. Israel fails to keep their end of the bargain. They can't seem to get it together. God gives them chance after chance after chance, and they fail and they fail and they fail. God is allowing us to see in Israel that man is completely incapable of doing right in their own power. We cannot get to God in our own ability, on our own merits. The scriptures say that the best we have to offer, our greatest deeds, are just filthy rags. We cannot earn our way to God. We cannot obey. We cannot please God in our own power and strength. A third thing we see is the disturbing nature of man. We see our own sin patterns. The theologians will call this reality of man's nature depravity, that we are innately corrupt and are running away from God and we go dark so fast. We see this over and over again in the violence and abuse, greed, murder, lust that we're going to see in this book of the Bible. And that's the point. The book of Judges is meant to serve as a warning of what it looks like when the people of God turn away from God, away from the God who loves them. And they do what's right in their own eyes. We see how quickly mankind goes dark, even these special people who are supposed to be holy and separate unto God, who are supposed to represent God to the world. The last thing I think that we need to look at and see is God's mercy, and that he doesn't let them continue their spiral of self-destruction. You see, if God were just to let Israel go and let Israel do what they wanted to do, what was right in their own eyes, they would literally kill themselves. They would be, their depravity, their running from God would literally turn in on themselves and make them completely and utterly dark. But this is the thing I want us to see, that God brings judgment to them to bring correction to them. And it's not that he's wanting to kind of slap their wrist and pay them back for the evil that they're doing. He wants them to walk in wholeness and fullness. It's like me as a dad. I've got three boys. And if I punish my boys because I'm angry at them and I want to get back at them for what they've done or how they've hurt me, that's punitive. But if I bring punishment on my children because I love them and I care for them and I want them to walk in wholeness and fullness and I want to guide them and direct them into what is right and true and good for them, that's corrective judgment. That's corrective punishment. And that's what we see God doing here. He does not let Israel go. Even in their rebellion against him, even in their running away from him, he brings judgment to bring them back to himself. It's like a loving father. God is going to use Israel as an object lesson for us, an opportunity that we can learn about God. We learn about his faithfulness. We learn about his mercy. We learn about his promises, but we also learn about his judgment and his wrath. We learn something in this about ourselves. We see our own patterns of behavior and sin in this ancient people. So where is this all headed? Where are we going with this study of Judges? And what do we hope to pull out of it over the next few months? What I would say is this, is that so far in the history of the people of God that we've studied all through our People of God series, we have seen this long line of antiheroes. Weak, moral, broken men who don't quite have what it takes. Adam failed. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these men who just leave us wanting and yearning for something more, a true hero who is just and pure and good, who's unstained by pride and self and power. A hero is what this is all leading up to, pointing to, showing us one hero that can actually accomplish and fulfill what God demands from us. Perfectly and righteously. A hero that was promised way back in Genesis when mankind first fell into sin and rebelled against God. That's the hero that we're looking for, and that's the hero that this book of Judges kind of points us to and leaves us wanting and yearning for. And what we're going to find over the next few months is that no one in the ranks of broken humanity has what it takes. No one in Adam's tribe has the ability to bring the rescued promise that God has given us. None but God himself, we're going to find, can reconcile God to man. And after all mankind's attempts and failures, God will have to come through. The Bible says when the fullness of time came. When the fullness of time came, God would send that hero. And his name is Jesus. And once again, we see God intervening in history. God himself would come as our hero, born of a virgin, not of Adam's sinful line. He would have to be a new Adam, a second Adam. Adam who would obey where the first one failed. He would have to be born of the people of Israel so that he could obey the covenant of Israel for Israel. Jesus would have to die the death that God promised Abraham, that God promised Adam when he first sinned, the consequence of sin being death. And through this second Adam's obedience, he would open the door of blessing to the nations that God promised that Israel was going to bring forth. And through his broken body and shed blood on the cross, he would pay the penalty for sin that each and every one of us has earned. This is Jesus, the hero that we long for, the hero that we come to celebrate here and worship today, because this is why we gather here. We come here together to worship this hero. He's the center of all we do, as Matt said earlier. He's the centerpiece of all of our music. He's the centerpiece of all of our preaching and teaching, because we are teaching and preaching and worshiping him, Jesus. It has been decreed by God that all who believe and trust on his name will be saved from judgment, given new hearts. New hearts that love and seek God, not hearts that run and hide, but hearts that long for him. That we no longer have to be a people who run from our Creator and sink deeper and deeper into our own self-destruction. We no longer have to be a people who try foolishly to get back to God on our own terms. He has done that for us in Jesus. So where is this series on Judges headed? It's pointing to Jesus. It just leaves us wanting and desiring and appreciating him more. In a minute, our worship team is going to come, and we're going to take some time to remember Jesus. We come forward, and we will have you come down the aisles and take a piece of this bread, this broken matzah, which represents the body of Christ that was broken for our sin. And we dip it into the wine or the juice to represent his blood. And we, in this act of communion, this act of worship, we remember this Jesus and what he has done for us, that he is the one who has saved us from our sin and brought us back from the brink and enables us not to walk in darkness anymore. And as we do this, we remember that he broke his body for us and shed his blood for us willingly, taking the penalty for our sin. This is meant for those who have trusted Christ. This table is meant for those who have received this salvation, which is free to everybody. It's not about joining a church or attending a service. It's about what you have done with Christ. And if you have trusted and believed in Christ Jesus, you have been passed from death into life, and you have been given a new heart, a new life in him. And this is what we are here to celebrate in this communion time. In a minute, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you just to spend time reflecting on this one who has come, this one who we've longed for, and this hero that we worship today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning that we can gather and we can remember that it is you who we long for. It is you who are the hero. It is you who are the judge. It is you who are the promised one who would come, who would undo all that has been broken by our sin and broken by our rebellion. It is you who can give us new heart and new life, and so we celebrate that this morning. And we celebrate the freedom that you give us, that we no longer have to be people who do what's right in our own eyes and bumble our way through life, but we can be lights and represent you well, and be a blessing to the world with the message of the gospel that you've given us, the good news that all men can be forgiven and have new life in you. So God, I pray for this church this morning, and I pray for those who are here who don't know you yet, who have not trusted you yet, And God, I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate their hearts and minds to receive you today. God, for those of us who have believed, let us truly just revel in the beauty of what you have done for us today. That we can celebrate that our sins are forgiven, that our death sentence is stayed, and that we have life in you. We thank you for this, and we thank you for this moment, that we can worship and celebrate and thank you. In your name, amen.